So this message today, I've called it Anointing Power. And I want to really sort of unravel what the anointing will do for us. And I've put up there on that thing, it's, you know, is it 10 times? Is it 450 times? Is it 1,000 times what the anointing will do for us? So let's just pray regarding this at any rate, because I want the Holy Spirit to help us here. Heavenly Father, we thank that you've sent your Holy Spirit to us. Lord, that and He is our teacher. Lord, we can, Lord, under His instructions, just speak on these things line upon line and precept upon precept. But you're the one who brings that to our mind. You are the one who stirs our spirit, Lord, and you reveal the hidden truths in this thing. Lord, so right now we pray that we'll get a greater understanding, Lord, and a greater desire for your anointing power in our lives, in your wonderful name. Amen. So I want to speak to you on the anointing power of God. And it's important to understand that everything we do in the supernatural realm is because we're anointed. In fact, I should say that, and add to that, that everything in the kingdom of God can only be accessed by faith. And so the anointing can only be accessed by faith. This is the kingdom of God. It doesn't change. It doesn't say, well, you know, you can access your healing by faith, but the anointing is different. No, everything supernatural or spiritual is accessed by faith. And that's what Hebrews 11:6 says, and we read this last week. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we know that it's impossible to please him without faith. So everything from God is by faith. The anointing is by faith. So in Acts 10 and verse 38, it speaks very plainly regarding the anointing and how it comes upon a man or woman. And it says this, and this is when the Apostle Peter was speaking to Cornelius and his household. He says, and it tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason why Peter said it this way under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was this way. He wanted to let people know that it was Jesus, the man. Jesus, the man. The Jesus, he didn't say Jesus, the Son of God. He said Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the one who lived on the earth in Nazareth. And so he said, he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, nothing happens without the anointing of God. And you're anointed by God when you receive the Holy Spirit. So we have an anointing when we receive the Holy Spirit, but we've got to activate the anointing. So we definitely are anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He's the anointed one. He brings his anointing. And 1 John in chapter 2, verse 27 says this, "But the anointing which you receive from him who abides in you." So the scripture is telling us that the anointing that we receive from him abides in you. "And you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as you have it has taught you, you will abide in him." So the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from Jesus, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that has the anointing power within him. So actually we should earnestly desire spiritual endowment. It's another way of saying it. The anointing is spiritual endowment or gifts of the Spirit. And the anointing, because without it, we can't really do anything. Or we can live our life. But we are called to be a new creation. And a new creation, or a new creature in Christ Jesus, means that we come and we operate in a different dimension, and we are to operate under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to do. Now, we are called to heal all who are oppressed by the devil. We cannot do it on our own strength. We need his anointing. You know, I can't heal anyone. I don't care who you are. You cannot heal anyone without the anointing. It's the anointing power of God on a man or a woman that makes the difference. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1 in the Amplified says this, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love, make it your aim, your great quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments or gifts, especially that you may prophesy, interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. So it's saying here that we should earnestly desire the gifts or spiritual anointing from the Holy Spirit. Now, why? Because if you don't, nothing's going to happen. See, God will not move without a man or woman stepping up and declaring something. So if you don't desire it, God can't touch. He needs a man or woman to step into the gap and speak things out and believe. Luke 24 and verse 49 says this, Jesus said, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. See, endued or clothed, and as I've said this before, a lot of us seek to be filled with the Spirit and speak with other tongues. It's the wrong way away, and that's just the evidence that we fill with the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is just the evidence of what that is. What we should be doing is seeking the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know you're anointed because you can speak in tongues. So the wrong way is, oh, everything's about speaking in tongues. No, that's just the evidence of you being anointed. The evidence. So if you've got the evidence of speaking in tongues, you should then have the faith to say, well, I'm anointed. If I don't pray for the sick, who else is going to do it? If I don't do this, if I don't operate, if I don't release the anointing, God's not going to do it without me. He's looking for a man and woman that will stand in the gap, a man and woman that will do this. So what is the anointing? And we know there's a great definition in Isaiah 10 and verse 27. And it says that it will come to pass in that day that I'll take the burden, his burden will be taken from your shoulders and the yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. And it was in reference to the oxen that would have a yoke upon them and a burden that they would actually pull. And what would happen, the oils that would be generated from that would actually destroy the yoke. So the oils, which was anointing, with pressure on that yoke, would actually destroy it. So it says, it will be broken off your shoulders. So another word or another definition for the anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. See, the anointing is to destroy yokes, to destroy burdens. And the anointing power of God is essential to us to operate as sons of God. And the wonderful thing is that God wants us to operate in the anointing of His power. It's not something that has been now set aside just for a special few people. He wants every one of us to operate in that anointing. We should all be desiring to be used by God in this area. In fact, right throughout the Bible, we see where God's anointing came upon man, and a man or a woman, and it completely changes impossible natural situations. I say natural situations. We're taking a supernatural power to change a natural situation, and not just a little. In many cases, it became 10 times better, 30 times, 60 times, 100 times more power in a person to perform what God called them to do. And I'm not just talking just a little bit. In actual some occasions, we'll look, it was 1,000 times more. 1,000 times more power on that person that would naturally be there. And I'm not talking about addition. I'm talking about multiplication. There's a big difference. So if I said, well, Eddie's, you know, certain strength, maybe he's got a strength of number 5, and if it's going to be 10 times, it's going to be 5 plus 10. No, it's 5 times 10, which is 50. So if you're anointed, it's a multiplication, not an addition. So chapter 1 and verse 11 says this, and in the New King James, may the Lord of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised. So when the anointing came upon them, they'll become 1,000 times because of the anointing. God's blessing. It would affect 1,000 times. And I want us to look at Gideon for a moment, because you remember the account in Judges where the angel of the Lord appears to a young man called Gideon who's threshing wheat in a wine press. And the wine press was not far from the cave that they lived in. Now, I don't know, has anyone sort of explored a cave? You know, I mean, they're not very nice. They're normally very rugged, dirty, wet. Now, imagine all the children of Israel are living in the mountains in dens and caves. It's not an ideal place to live. And here is Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press because he was afraid that if the Midianites saw him, they'd come and take it. Every time they'd plant any crops, the Midianites would come up and they would just take everything. So they were hiding. Israel was hiding in the mountains in rocks and dens and caves. Pretty poor lifestyle. And everything they had was stolen from them. And so you can imagine this. Here he is. He's in fear and trembling. And then an angel appears to him. And the angel says this, and it's in Judges 6 and verse 12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, if you ask me, that sounds like a big fat lie. I mean, if somebody said that and you're hiding in fear and trembling, it sounds like a big fat lie to me. But we heard last week, this is how God operates. Not by telling big fat lies, but he operates by calling things that are not as though they are. So when God can see the potential, God can see the future in your life, he's going to declare it. And you might be sitting there and saying, I don't feel like that. I don't feel like a great, mighty man or a woman of valor. And I'm sure Gideon didn't feel that way either when he was confronted by that. And so it took the word of God to be sown into him. It took a little bit, short bit of time for him to meditate on that, to realize, am I game enough to do this? You know, and so when he did the first thing God asked him to do, he did it at nighttime when no one could see him. You know, he was told to pull down the Baal and the Asherah, which were foreign gods, and to kill his father's, you know, calf or a bullock or whatever it was, and make a sacrifice. And rather than doing it in the daytime, he did it at nighttime. But people see, still at nighttime. And so, but this is what he did. And God was preparing him to do this before he did the big thing. And I'm so thankful that he chose to believe the word of God and realize that God would use him and God would anoint him to do what he called him to do. But I want to show you the anointing that was on his life. And in Judges 7 and verse 1, it says, then Zerubbabel, that's Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. Now, by this time, they knew Gideon. They knew that something different had happened. And he was no longer afraid. So a lot of people came out to join him. And they said, it's time that we got rid of the Midianites. So the camp of the Midians was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah and in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midians into your hand. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. Now, God does not want us to get to a place where we say, look what I've done. Gee, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I healed 3 people last week. 2 prophetic words, and I think there's a word of knowledge in there. What a great... No. He wants all glory to go to him. And he wants to say, well, thank him for the anointing that enabled me to do that. Because I'm just a vessel. And that's what we are. We're just a vessel, and we're just in a place where we can declare what God's going to do. Now, verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 people returned. It's a great message, wasn't it? Who's scared? You can leave. Well, that's us. We're out of here. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that whomever I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps shall depart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lap, putting their hands to their mouth were 300 men. But the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men who lapped, I will save and deliver the Midianites into your hands. And let the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took their possessions, their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them all the rest of Israel away, all the rest of Israel, every man to his own tent, and retain those 300 men. So those 300 men, God then anointed. Why? Because God was looking for something that they were going to do. They were watching. They were prepared. So God anointed 300. 300 men God was going to use. And I don't know if you know the odds, but there was 300 men against 135,000. When you understand the odds, that's 450-1. So one man would represent 450 of the enemy. So that anointing that came upon each individual man represented 450 times. And when they did what God instructed, they took pitchers and they took a torch and a trumpet. When they broke those pitchers, so the light came out and they sounded the trumpet, it sounded like 300,000. And it looked like 300,000 to the enemy. That's how much the anointing was on their life. Now, I don't know about you. I could get a little torch and a trumpet and blow it. It's only going to sound like one person doing it. But the anointing on them amplified and magnified it so much, they thought there was a 300,000 coming against them. And so they were destroyed. The whole Midian army was destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing. Did they have to do it? They just mopped up and picked up the pieces. That's all they did. What about Daniel? Daniel and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were captured and they were taken to Babylon. And then they were put into the service of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we pick this up in chapter 1, verse 19. And the king interviewed them. Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Now I want you to understand this. How much smarter or wiser would have been the best of the best of Babylon? I mean, if Nebuchadnezzar was to choose from all of Babylon, and he got all his best minds to serve him. And these were the astronomers and all those people that had really great skill sets. How much better would they have been than the average person? I mean, I don't know if you've watched the TV program called The Chasers that's on in an afternoon. I mean, you've got one chaser, and they have four people against him to try and see who's the smartest. Now, I would say 1 in 10 times do the group of people beat the chaser, if that, because they're smarter. So you could probably say the chaser is probably four times smarter than some people who are pretty smart, because only smart people go on that program. You know, so they're already a little bit of cut above the average when they go on there. I think, well, we've got a chance here. And so I don't know if you've answered some of those questions, and I don't do too bad, but it's interesting. So do you think they would have been a little bit wiser? 10 times wiser, 2 times wiser, 5 times wiser? So I would imagine these ones that were chosen to be in the service of the king were really smart people. So they would have probably been, I reckon, at least 4 to 5 times smarter than the average person. Now, I need you to explain something. The average person's IQ is on a scale 100. And you're considered gifted if your IQ is 130. Now, I think I've got a chart up for you there somewhere. Yeah. So you'll see here that Einstein, he had an IQ of 160 plus. So he was exceptionally gifted up here, right? Now, is that 10 times the average? No, not at all. Now, we're talking about here that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were 10 times wiser than the wisest in the kingdom, simply because of the anointing. They were young men. Now, the longer you go in life, the more wisdom you get, the more understanding you get. Here were young men, probably still under 20, and 10 times wiser than the wisest of the wisest because of the anointing. They didn't study any harder. The anointing came upon them and set them apart. 10 times wiser than the wisest person. They would have been so much wiser than Albert Einstein. So much wiser. That's what the anointing does. What about Elisha? We know that Elisha had received a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And God granted that request. He said, I want a double portion. And most of us shudder at that thought, thinking, how presumptuous is that? Here's Elisha, the servant, asking the master, I want a double portion of what you've got. See, the key thing is that God wants to anoint us. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything about that. He just granted. We know that Elisha did twice as many miracles that Elijah did. So he got what he asked for. So why don't you ask for something? Why don't we ask for something? And the anointing was so strong upon Elisha that when he was dead and put in his tomb, and there was a war happening, and one of the guys in the army got killed. I don't know how he got killed. He was just dead, and they saw a band of raiders coming, so they quickly opened Elisha's tomb, threw him in or lowered him down in there, and as soon as he's touched his bones, now for him to have bones down there and no flesh, it's got to be at least 12 years. So at least 12 years after he died, it could have been 50 years, we don't know. But as soon as he touched those bones, he came back to life and was healed, got back on the battlefield. That's how strong the anointing that was on Elisha. So we've got to understand that the anointing is something tangible and something powerful that we have. And I have that scripture up there in 2 Kings 13. And it says, so it was as though bearing a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. That's what the anointing will do. The anointing is so powerful. What about Samson? Samson. And in Judges 15 and verse 14 it says, and when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms and became like flax that was burnt with fire. So what happened? Everyone wanted to find out what the secret of his strength was. And so he wasn't living a good life. He was sleeping around with Delilah. And so when he was asleep, they came in the bound. He must have been a deep sleeper, by the way. They came and bound him with strong ropes. Because he said to Delilah, you know, the secret of my strength is if you bind me with these new ropes, I'm weak. So they did that. And it said, when he awoke, they just broke like flax that's burnt. You know, nothing. Broke off those bounds. And then because he was so cranky that they woke him up, he took the flesh of a jawbone of a donkey and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. I don't know about you, but if you've been into a fight with one person, it's pretty tiring. I have, as a young boy, I had a few fights, and after one person, that's it. You can't even hardly walk anymore. But 1,000 men that he killed with a jawbone. They would have had spears. They would have had swords. But he used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 men. So his anointing was at least 1,000 times stronger than one man. The anointing that was on his life. And it was the anointing. And in Judges 16 verse 3, it says, and Samson laid low until midnight. Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now here he is again ticked off with what they're doing. So he goes and he rips the gates of the city off. Now if you've seen a walled city, it's walled and it's pretty high. So the gates they've got are very strong and solid wood. So you can't break them down with ramparts and things like that. So these were massive hardwood gates or doors. And not only did he rip the gates off, he ripped the doorposts. I mean, you try to get a post out of the ground. I mean, he's ripped the whole thing off. Put them on his back and carried them up to the hill. Put them up there so they could see what's happened. Pretty embarrassing. But you can imagine to be anointed like that. Why was it that they were looking for the secret of his strength? Everyone wanted to know what the secret of his strength was. Now, I think I had a picture of there of what most people think Samson would look like the Hulk or something like that, you know, muscly sort of person. But no, he would look like the average person. No bigger, no more muscle. He was the average person because everyone said, what's the secret of your strength? If he said, look, I've worked out all my life since a little boy and I spend 15 hours in the gym like Arnold Schwarzenegger and you look at my muscles. No, they said, what's the secret? Everyone wanted to know the secret was, and it was the anointing that was on his life. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit with the power of God to do these great things. And there's wonderful, so many, you look through the scriptures and everywhere you look, there's great examples of how the anointing power works in people's life. And what about we talked about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego before, but while Daniel's away, they were told to bow down to worship a statue that was of Nebuchadnezzar. And because they wouldn't do it, all the cheating, sneaky people said these three wouldn't do it, so they were hauled before Nebuchadnezzar. And when he found it was them, he said, look, boys, I want to give you a second chance. Look, when the music starts again and everything happens, if you bow down, you know, you'll be okay. But he said, don't even worry playing it. We're not going to bow down. Our God is able to save us. And so, typical leader, he was so angry with that response. So angry with the response of those young men that he ordered that the furnace was to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. And then he got his strongest soldiers to grab them, bind them, and throw them in. And as they got towards the edge of the furnace, it killed them. I don't know if they jumped in themselves. I don't know how they got them in, because they were, you know, it killed everyone that tried to put them in. But when they were in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar could see them walking around. And there was another person with them. They could see four. He said, didn't we put three in there? And there's four. And it's interesting that anointing on them was so powerful that the fire burnt their ropes off, but didn't touch one hair on their head. Not one hair was singed. There wasn't any smell of any burning or on their clothes. I don't know how long they spent in that fire. Was it 5 or 10 minutes? But when he called them out, they came out and there was nothing touched them at all. That anointing. I mean, you go near a fire, you can just put your hand there, your hairs on your hand get singed and you're in trouble. They were thrown into a fire that was so hot. The anointing is so powerful. It's supernatural. There's other accounts about, you can go right through, you look at the life of Moses and how the anointing came on him when he threw his staff down. And don't forget that the enemy's got anointing as well. He's got power as well. But God always overcomes what the enemy does. He has real power, but our God has more power. And that's why when he threw his serpent down and they did the same, that Moses' serpent ate the other ones. Destroyed them all. And what about this one? You know, Peter and some of the apostles in the early church were so anointed. And we pick this up in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, so they brought the sick out to the streets and laid them on beds and couches. And as they laid them on beds and couches, when Peter passed by, his shadow would fall on them. And that means within a shadow's length, if Peter walked past, the anointing was so strong on his life that people would get healed just walking past along the street. And if he walked along the street and he came within where a shadow's distance, people were getting healed. The anointing is so powerful. And it's something that rests upon people. And that's what God wants to do with us. So powerful. And it goes on another passage here in the same way in verse 21. And the high priest. So what happened then? Because of these things were happening, the high priest and some of the Sadducees rose up against them and threw them into prison, and ordered that it was securely locked and there would be guards placed at the doors. And they did this. But the angel came and made them invisible. So they brought them out without unlocking the doors. And so the guards didn't see them. They walked out and the angel said, now go and back into the center of town and start ministering again. And the next day, we pick it up in verse 21, the high priest sent to the prison to have them brought out. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, and then returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. That's what the anointing does. The anointing comes upon them and came upon them where an angel was dispatched and they walked out of that locked prison. No one saw them walk out. Next thing they knew, they were in the street ministering. The anointing is available for each and every one of us, and God wants to anoint you. See, you can't work out the anointing with natural thinking. It's not naturally processed in our mind. It's a supernatural power, and God wants to empower a man or a woman to do supernatural things. It's important to understand that this anointing is available for everybody. You've just got to step into that place, and because the Holy Spirit's already anointed you. But you can get an increased anointing. The closer you get to the things of God, the more time you spent with Him. And that's why when an angel came out of the presence of God, it was shining and full of light because the anointing was all over that angel coming from the presence of God. The more time you spend in the presence, the more anointing will come upon your life. It will come upon your life in greater measure. You are anointed already. But seek earnestly. It says earnestly seek. And you must understand that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, it's diligence in the seeking Him. Diligence in this area. God will anoint you more, and He'll put more power on you if you seek Him for it. So we should earnestly covet these things, because without it, we have no power. Without it, we're just a sounding gong. And it's all motivated by love. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your anointing that is available to us. Lord, You anointed Jesus with that anointing. Lord, so much so that He could speak to a storm. The anointing stops a storm. Lord, the anointing will enable Him to walk on water. It does supernatural things, Lord. And right now, Lord, we want to get out of the natural into the supernatural realms so that we can release the oppressed, that we can heal the sick, that we can do these things, because that's what You've sent us to do. Lord, You want us to be sons of God, operating and living like gods on the earth. Lord, right now, I pray for that. Lord, I pray right now that faith will come, and Lord, we would seek earnestly to move in the anointing power that's available for us in the name of Jesus.